And it's good to hear it and share the excitement of learning again. We always need to remind ourselves of what it's all about. And today we're going to come back to that story because it's all kind of connected. But for those of you who are visiting with us, we have been going through a series called The Feasts. Maybe you could summarize it best by that passage in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, that said, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed, therefore let us keep the feast. In Leviticus 23, we see that God appoints certain feasts for us. He wanted his people to remember and celebrate the works that he has done. The word feast actually comes from a Hebrew word, from actually two Hebrew words together that mean a divinely appointed time, and the other one means a festival, almost has the sense of to dance, a happy kind of a festival. Now, I know some of you are planning a feast today. You have family over, and I don't think it's going to be a somber occasion. Am I right? You're going to have laughter there. You're going to have banter. You're going to have lots of food. There's something about what happens when people come together over food that invites a festivity. And I know that in our culture, dancing isn't a part of that. You don't want to see me dance, in fact, but it's something that when you are happy, it's almost like your steps are light. And we have a lot to be happy about in the celebration of the feasts. But some of these feasts were remembering what God did in the past, but also looking ahead. Every meal that we eat together, I don't know if you think about this as you're grabbing, you know, your snack on the way out to work, but every time we eat food, we're really training ourselves to get ready for an ultimate feast that is coming, especially for God's people. And here it is in this story, and I'm going to Revelation 19 for that. Revelation 19, you're invited to follow along in your Bibles. It's on page 1935, 1935 is the story, where John, he said, after this, where he'd talked about the doom of Babylon and the end of the opposition, he said, after he had heard all that, he heard a sound like the roar of a great multitude. Picture a game in which your team has just scored the winning goal at the end of regulation. And what's that sound? It can only be described as a roar. Now, multiply that many times over. That's what he heard. And the multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." Here is the connection to our feasts. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this, I fell to the feet, at his feet and worshiped him. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A victory cry on resurrection morning. There is a growing awareness among his disciples that something new is happening here. They hadn't connected all the dots yet of what was going on. Now, God had been priming them for years, and the feasts were one of the ways to prime his people. Always remember what I did for you, how I brought you out of slavery. And so every time they celebrated the feast, they were remembering, number one, that big Exodus event, but also how God led them through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. Now that became a template for all God's people then and now. Remember how God saved you. And then remember how God is leading you now. And where is God leading his people? To that promised land. And he's going to continue to lead all the way. So those feasts help them to remember, to own that experience for themselves, and to come to that ultimate realization that the best is yet to come. Amen? The best is yet to come. And it begins with a marriage feast. There's a victory cry, but it's all about a feast that is coming. A wedding feast, a joyful occasion. Weddings are wonderful. I have two save the dates on our where we hang that those special events right now. Two save the dates. Couples right now are getting ready for that day in the not too distant future where they're going to come together. And it's a beautiful reenactment of a bigger story that's going on in our life. Feasts are, wedding ceremonies are. Remember your wedding day? Some of you may not want to, but I hope you all do. To me, it still grips my heart every time. The most beautiful part of that ceremony is where this handsome guy is standing there and he locks eyes with that beautiful bride coming down. And no matter, the big solid football player guy and their lips start quivering and they can't help themselves, it's a beautiful moment. And that moment is celebrating what God had created special. It's recalling that day when God created Eve from the rib of Adam, and God the Father took Eve to her husband Adam, and for the very first time he saw her and he said, Isha, Isha, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He could not believe how beautiful this was. But also, not only a look past, but a look ahead, celebrating an anticipation of that day. The trumpet sounds, and Jesus comes, and he takes his bride. His bride comes up to meet him in the air. That's what Christians are celebrating. And that union is going to be punctuated with a feast. We don't have that date on our calendar for it yet, but the question all of us need to ask is, are we ready for that date? Revelation 19, verse 7, you can see that in our text. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Are you ready, church? Are you ready, people of God? Again in 19, verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Even in the Old Testament, that was beginning to be the longing of God's people for that day when they would be in the presence of Jesus Christ, the coming of the great King. Isaiah 26 says it this way, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. In that day, we will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. Why is that significant? I want you to remember in the New Testament, Matthew, Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. He said, it's like a king who is preparing a wedding banquet for his son. Now, in that parable, Jesus goes on to talk about all those who did not RSVP to the invitation. And so he sent it out further, and more people came. And he is ready. He wants to celebrate this great feast with all who will come. And some people come, and they're not appropriately dressed. It's a big celebration, but there's this thing happening and they're not ready for it. Revelation 19, verse 5, praise God, all you his servants who fear him, both great and small. The gathered multitude thunders their response to his invitation. The Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad. Kind of on the side here, do you know that phrase, let us rejoice and be glad? It only appears in the New Testament one other time. In a strange context, it's found in Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12. That is the context of the Beatitudes. Here's what it says there. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Oh, suffering saint, those of you who are naming the name of Jesus at home, at school, at work, and you are suffering as a result of that, can you rejoice and be filled with hope and joy because your reward is so much greater than the insults that you are receiving right now? This new beatitude is very fitting here in Revelation 19. Blessed is everyone who is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you washed? Are you ready for the feast that is coming? In the Revelation passage that we looked at, it says, fine linen and bright and clean clothes were given to the people. They needed to be dressed appropriately. There were wedding clothes that needed to be worn, and in that particular parable, somebody showed up without wedding clothes. Now, we'll explain that a little bit, but here's what's going on. Paul alludes to this thing. It says, in a wedding text, actually, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So there's what's going on. The church is called the bride of Christ. Going back to the Passover that we celebrated on Good Friday or on Maundy Thursday for us, Jesus takes the third cup, the redemption cup, and he's giving it to his bride. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take this in remembrance of me. Christ has been slain, and his blood will atone for our sins. It's the redemption price that is paid. Now, later in that same meal, God was assuring his disciples. He says, and this is a wedding kind of a text also. He says, I am going to go and prepare a place for you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. If that were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am, that you can be with me. Not to spend a lot of time on it, but the custom was couples would get together, and then the groom would go away for a year, and what he's doing is adding on to his father's house a room that he would prepare for his bride. When that room was ready, then he would come back and take the bride home to their new home. Well, that's what's going on there. Christ is coming back to take his people home. But there's a problem here. In the Matthew account, when the first invitees turned down their invitations, others came, and then there was that one person that was not dressed properly. They did not think they needed the royally assigned clothes provided by the king. That's the perfect righteousness of Christ. In a nutshell, what's going on there is that Christ is taking on our sins. Just imagine the dirty clothes represented by sins. And Jesus Christ takes on that sin of ours. He now owns it as his own. But there's something else going on here. That Jesus, the perfect Lamb, was standing in the place. He now takes his clothes and he covers us. So when God sees us, he sees us properly dressed in the righteousness of Christ. It's a theological language, but it makes the point. Christ stands in the place of sinners. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. That brings us back to the Easter message, the empty grave. Imagine John's delight as he's telling this Easter story. What seemed inconceivable, unexpected, totally out of the realm of their imaginations. They saw the burial cloths lying there, wrapped perfectly in the shape of the body, but the body was gone. It's empty cocoon. What Jesus told them over and over about this moment, I will rise, now begins to dawn on them. So what does the resurrection mean for us? The picture is so clear. The one who changed water into wine, the one who stilled the storm, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead could not be held in the grave. Hallelujah. Love has won. The enemy has been defeated. What the resurrection means is that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and his resurrection proved it. He claimed to be God in the flesh. His resurrection proved that. But it also means more. It means that not only he was who he claimed to be, but he had the power that he claimed to have. That is the testimony of Christians through the ages. Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven has been given to me. Now go, make disciples of all nations." All authority is his. You see, nobody took Jesus' life. He willingly laid it down. In John 10, verse 18, he says, "I have the power to lay it down and to take it up again." So he has the power that he claims to have, and he will do what he promised to do. Take heart in that truth. He chose the exact time of his death. If you followed the Gospel of John, the sub-theme throughout that whole thing, beginning in John chapter 2, at a wedding feast, Jesus' mother said, "Hey, you need to do something for the people." And he said, "Woman, my time has not yet come." Throughout his life, his time is not yet there. They tried to kill him once about John 5, and he said, "Mm-mm." He just disappeared through the crowd. "My time is not yet there." And then came the exact moment. Did you know that in his death, Pilate was surprised that Jesus had died so quickly? Jesus chose the exact moment of his last breath. "Father, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died. They were surprised, because this was not a sad tale about an unfortunate man who got himself stuck. This was the very plan of God. With love in his heart from eternity past, God said, "I'm going to come down at this very moment, and I am going to die for sinners like me, like you." And what does this mean? Why does it really matter? Please, the resurrection story is not a myth that's not true. It's true for us even now. Number one, do you know it means that all of our past sins can be forgiven? Forgiven completely. If you feel stuck in Saturday, like we were talking about last Thursday, there's that Saturday between Good Friday and Easter, and some of us are stuck in that cycle. You feel like you can't get on with the present and future life because so many of your sins are haunting you, sins that you committed so many years ago. Ghosts of past sins are chaining you. Guilt, shame, regret, sorrow. Sorrow for selfishness, for past offenses that you've committed against a just and holy God. But the good news is that you don't have to be continually enslaved by your sin. Can you let that speak to your heart very directly? Our past sins are forgiven. We remember them. We regret them. We loathe those times in our life. But God does not look at us the same way, because you're covered with the righteousness of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Also, you have power for the present. You have power. You've fallen into sin again. Get up. The Holy Spirit is there. He will lead you on. You don't have to be continually defined by your past sins. This is a good news that we all can use. The Bible says that we want to know him better. Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 15, he says, "My prayer for you is that you may know the power of Jesus Christ, the same power that God exerted in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead and then seated him in the heavenly realms where he is now ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That same power is available for you. If you're stuck in the deadness of your life right now and you feel like you can't move on, take heart. The Holy Spirit is there. You will grow as the Holy Spirit continues to work in your heart and mind and life. So, past forgiven, power for the present, and future secured. Last point here. The invitations are set out, the tables are set, the feast is about to begin, and the Bible says there's only one way that we can participate. It's personal saving trust in Christ is necessary. Reading from Revelation 3, there's this picture where Jesus is reminding us, here I am. I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If any man, any woman hears my voice and opens the door, guess what? Jesus is going to come in. And what's he going to do? I will sup with you. I will have a feast with you. Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us, I long to have this feast with you. That's why I came to this earth. So the RSVPs are out there. And if you're thinking about that, you think about, I don't know. You know, I don't know. Christianity is kind of boring to me. Or even the thought of heaven. I don't know if you have that thought. Does that seem boring to you? I wonder, you know, I hear some people say like, well, I can't wait, you know, I'm, you know, somebody that loves fishing, they think they're going to be up in heaven fishing the whole time. No wonder that's boring. Or you think about loved ones that are with you, you know, and you think like, oh, that I can't wait to see that person. If you're longing to get to heaven to see a person, a person that you're here with on earth, I'd hate to disappoint you. But that's not going to be the ultimate. Your sights are set way too low. Because whatever we're experiencing here on this earth, the best is yet to come. There is something that we can only glimpse of in this life. Even the best marriage is just a taste of that ultimate time when we're standing by Jesus Christ. So wherever you're at in life, know that the best is yet to come. You like fishing? I don't know what it's going to look like in heaven, but it's going to be far more exciting when you say, my goal in heaven is to be face-to-face with Jesus Christ forever and ever. That needs to be our goal in this life. That needs to be our goal in our death. That's where we find comfort in life and in death. So I say to the boys and girls here this morning, do you believe? Do you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Are you so sure that Jesus is the answer that you can just sit here and as sure as I knew that this platform would hold me if I sat down? That's the kind of faith we need in Jesus Christ. A sitting down kind of a faith that trusts in him. Teenagers, I challenge you. Are you bored with life? You want an exciting life? You want a future that is just going to be beyond your wildest dreams? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Married couples, are you finding out that marriage wasn't all you thought it was going to be? Put your trust in Jesus Christ. He is going to you know, you're doing things right now with your marriage. You're modeling for your children what they're going to pick up, what they're going to look at, and it's going to be a part of their future. You're sending your kids to church. You want them to know about Jesus, but you have not committed yourselves to following Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. Your refusal to repent and believe is setting a template for those who are growing under your watch. Gray hairs. There's a few gray hairs here this morning. Some of us are getting gray hair. Some of us wish we had hair. Wherever you're at, are you going to walk into death without responding to this message? It is those who hunger and thirst for his kind of righteousness who receive an invitation to this banquet. It is those who are ever prepared for the bridegroom who cry out, oh Jesus, come quickly. I long to see you. That's what my hope is in life and in death. Hallelujah. The marriage feast of the Lamb has come. Today is the day to make that choice. I invite you to pay attention to the story. You can pick up one of these cards, limited supplies. I should have picked up 500 of them and then challenged you to take 3 of them and to share that with others. But what's next in your life? You know, it's not just about getting your ticket punched to heaven. Eternity is so much more, and it begins even now. Here's what the rest of our life will be about. You accept Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior, that's not the end of it. Read your Bible every day. The more you get to know about God, the more life will make sense. Find a community You need brothers and sisters around you. I cannot emphasize this enough. We need each other. Not just people that we like and we can, you know, this is the kind of a person I can sit down and talk to all the time. We need all perspectives in our life. Find a good believing community, those who have trusted in Christ. Talk with God. He's ready to listen. Prayer is so important on our journey of growth. And then here's the challenge. Tell the story. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if that is your comfort in life and in death, we need to be telling that story to others. They need to hear the good news because there's a world out there that is hurting. So you are blessed today if you respond to Jesus' invitation to come. Let us join the ranks of those who rejoice and are glad. All glory be to the Lamb. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we have promised to serve you to the very end, but we know that that doesn't happen without your help. How we need your help to give ourselves the strength to come to you, to respond to your invitation, to rejoice in you, to stay with you when the battle is long and hard. Lift up to you those who are wondering, am I really saved? I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will do what it takes to help them to hear loud and clear the good news that the offer is for all of those who will come to Jesus to repent and believe in him, to trust him alone. For those who are stuck in life because the discouragement's there, it's hard to live life in a broken and fallen world, especially when we're part of that brokenness. I pray that you will give them the strength just to take the next step on their journey. And Lord, for all of us who have tasted a glimpse of this feast, who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, help us to share that with others. Help it to begin right now. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people say, amen. Let's say thank you to God in the giving of our tithes and our offerings. The gospel is going forth throughout the world, and our offering is being received for missionaries that we are supporting. They are a token of the word that is going forth around the world. So let us give as God has blessed us to give, and give with a cheerful heart.